Please turn now in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 8. You can find this on page 732 in the Pew Bible. I'll be preaching out of the New King James Version, which is the same translation you have there in the pew. So we've been working our way through this wonderful book and the introductory nine chapters. We finished up last week the 10th of 10 different addresses from the Father to the Son. And now we return back to something we first saw in chapter 1, which is after hearing about wisdom, we hear from wisdom herself. And so this is a very beautiful passage, and there's enough in it that we're going to divide it in two. So we're just going to take the first 21 verses this week, and then I'll finish the chapter next week, Lord willing. Let's give attention to the Word of God. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and acknowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. And there will end the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word to us as His people this morning. A number of years ago, I was having a conversation with another pastor in our denomination, a pastor of the church that one of my brothers attended. And in the course of our conversation, the pastor mentioned something about my brother being a member of the church. And I said to him, I hate to break it to you, but I don't think he is a member of your church. And my brother had been going there since before this man even came to pastor the church there. And so he was quite surprised to hear me say that, because my brother at this point was like the woodwork in that church. He was just there all the time. So it made me think, and I went to talk to my brother, and I said, you know, your pastor doesn't even know you've never actually joined the church. What's going on? And he admitted to me, he said he just, there was something about making a commitment that was holding him back. There was some loss of freedom he sensed he would have if he made the commitment. And so as we talked about that, and I said, probably the fact that lack of a desire to avoid a commitment is the main thing holding you back is the strongest argument you can make that you need to do this, if that's the only objection you have. And he agreed and then joined the church. But he's an example of the kind of thing that we often face. Young men face this especially in our day and age. In fact, one of the reasons I think the average age at which people get married is going up and up and up is young men not willing to make commitments. and commit themselves to a woman or to a particular career or things like that. But we often are like this ourselves. We want to keep our options open. We fear making a mistake. We fear making a commitment that we can't follow through on. We don't like leaving unfinished what we start. We don't want the hassle of a commitment hanging over our heads. And Christians, we see this in many ways. I'm sure you've thought it would be great to read through the whole Bible or do that in 1 year. It'd be great to get a regular devotional plan going. It'd be great to get family worship started in the family. It'd be great to go talk to this neighbor who doesn't know the Lord. It'd be great to be a part of this discipleship program that they're doing at the church. And there are many things, right, that you could think they would be good in the abstract, but when it comes to actually making a commitment, we're reluctant to do that. We hold back. And our passage today is a plea with you not to do that. It's a plea to listen, to hear the call of wisdom, and to commit yourself to seeking wisdom through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a call to commitment, to hear wisdom, and to commit yourself to seeking her through Jesus Christ. And children, if you're going to draw a picture this morning, you might draw a picture of an elegant lady who's out calling to people. And listen to what it is that she's saying and how we should respond to her. Well, there is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. You'll see the first point that we want to notice is that wisdom is calling out to you. Wisdom is calling to you. Verse 1 starts with this rhetorical question. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? And the implication is, of course, she does. She's crying out. And understand what we have here, following on the heels of chapter 7, where we had folly personified as a woman of ill repute. Here we have wisdom personified as a glorious, beautiful woman who's calling out to us. One commentator calls this one of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament. Another calls it the most difficult and profound chapter in the book. And it's beautiful, it's profound, because it's such a wonderful description of wisdom and the source of all wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's difficult because there are many arguments over who's actually speaking, whose voice are we hearing. And we're going to talk more about that controversy next week. But recognize that what we have here is Solomon creating wisdom as a character and having wisdom speak to us as a person. But because this is Holy Scripture, we understand we're hearing the voice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He offers Himself to us as the ultimate source of wisdom. And notice how this works in verses 2 and 3. She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. So here she's at the crossroads. She's at a busy intersection would be the idea. She's at a prominent place in town. Or in verse 3, she's at the gates at the entry of the city. And the gates is where a lot of business was done. A lot of the political leaders would hang out. So what she's saying is she's here at the public places, the places of business and commerce and politics and where the people are. And she's making her voice heard amongst the people. And what does she say? Verse 4, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. She's crying out to everybody. She's not discriminating. She's crying out equally to anyone who would hear her. And she goes farther because in verse 5, she says, O simple ones, understand prudence. She calls out to the simple. We read last week about the woman folly on the hunt for the simple-minded. That's the person who's open-minded, who's not closed on what he or she believes. And here the idea is wisdom calls out to that person. You're undecided. You're open, and you shouldn't be, perhaps, but wisdom calls to you. And the second half of verse 5, even the fool, you fools, be of an understanding heart. And that's really striking to us, that wisdom doesn't say, you fools, get away from me, I don't want anything to do with you. Wisdom cries out even to the fool, making herself available. It's a powerful message in light of what we read last week in chapter 7, where we read about this woman, folly, who's lurking and sneaking and in the darkness, hunting for simple-minded people. And here we have wisdom out in the open, completely transparent, calling out publicly And not with a view towards destroying people, but to helping them and to building them up and even helping the foolish. And of course, this is a lovely picture of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who came to earth and didn't gather his people in secret meetings to try to create some kind of rebellion, right? He taught openly. It's one of the things he said when he was under trial. I taught openly. You know, tell me what I taught that was not right. I taught openly. He taught on the hillsides. He taught in the temple. He raised his voice, and he did that to any person who would listen. He wasn't discriminating in that sense. He made friends. He was accused of being friends with the tax collectors and the harlots. All kinds of people that others wouldn't have anything to do with. The Lord Jesus offered himself to them, and he taught them. And understand, this is the promise of wisdom. You might be here this morning thinking, well, this isn't for me. I've made too many mistakes in my life, and it's just, this isn't for me. He's not talking about me. He's talking for the people that have it all together. And understand, Jesus never says, clean up your life and get your act together, and then you can come to me. He never says that. He says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Wisdom is calling out to you, whatever your situation is, whatever your background is, wisdom calls to you, come, listen to me. Secondly, we see here, wisdom will promote righteousness in your life. Verse 6, she says, listen, for I will speak of excellent things. And that word could be translated noble or kingly things. Those are things which she goes on to say are right things in the second half of verse 6. She says in verse 7, my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. It makes her sick to think of wickedness. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. What a statement. What a statement. There's nothing crude, there's nothing foul, there's nothing degraded, there's nothing untrue, ever, in the words of wisdom, in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Ray Ortland says, God has never said something he had to be ashamed of or take back. And that sort of puts a fine point on it when we think about the things that we've said. And we read that passage from James earlier. No one has been able to bridle his tongue or her tongue. Many things we've said that we wish we could have, or we hadn't said, or that we wish we could take back. And yet wisdom isn't like that. Wisdom speaks in a way that is always pure, always righteous, always leads toward greater holiness. And you think about the conversations you have. Sometimes you have conversations with people, and they're so critical of other people. You actually feel yourself getting dirty, like I'm going to a dark place as I listen to you talk about other people critically. And there's a challenge there not to be that person, but also to recognize that's not wisdom speaking. That's foolishness speaking. Wisdom takes you to the truth, takes you to righteousness, takes you to noble things, princely things and attitudes. Now, this doesn't mean wisdom never says hard things. Wisdom does say hard things sometimes, things that we need to hear that we may not want to hear. And part of our what we have to do is grow in our humility to receive wisdom. But wisdom always is speaking the truth, always speaking righteousness. And so we read from James 3 earlier in the service. I give it to you again here. Listen again to what James says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. You see, there's a connection between morality and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. There's a worldly type of wisdom that's now no wisdom at all, is what he's saying. And it doesn't promote righteousness. But what is that last verse, verse 17 of James 3 says? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. There's a moral component. Wisdom promotes righteousness. It's been interesting to watch the Democrats in the House of Representatives simultaneously impeach and not impeach the president. It's fascinating to watch how you can simultaneously do two things. And of course, many people think it's utter foolishness. It looks on the surface foolish. There are types of worldly wisdom that are appealing. They seem to get things done. They seem to give you a leg up on the competition. They seem to help you succeed in an earthly kind of sense. But James says something very different. James agrees with Proverbs 8. He says that worldly wisdom is self-centered, it's injurious to the truth, it's demonic ultimately, whereas godly wisdom produces this fruit of the Spirit. It promotes true righteousness. And this is something very important that we have to understand. If what you're doing is not leading to more righteousness, it's not wisdom. It's something else. You can call it whatever you want, but it's not wisdom if it's not promoting righteousness. If you look down in verse 13, you see this. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Again, we're reminded the beginning of true wisdom is a love for God, a love for His commandments, and a hatred for evil. So recognize true wisdom will promote righteousness in your life. And thirdly, wisdom is more valuable than anything else in the world. Verse 10 compares wisdom with worldly wealth. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. So there's a comparison there. She's saying, my wisdom, receive wisdom from me. It's better than anything you could value in this world. And verse 11 says it quite plainly. Wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. All the things that you can desire cannot be compared with wisdom. And so you think of the things you might desire, a car, a house, a boat, a spouse, kids, a good job, your health, respect by your peers. And you could go on and on, a certain lifestyle. All those things that you might value, wisdom reminds ourselves she's better than those things. And because in fact, elsewhere in the Bible, we know you could have all those things you desire, and if you have them without wisdom, they end up becoming a curse to you. Right? They don't actually bring you joy. They become a curse to you if you have them without wisdom. Verse 19, she says, similarly, my fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. And here the idea is, it's an agricultural kind of an image. Her fruit, she continues to produce, and the wisdom continues to bless you in an ongoing way throughout your life. I know some of you get excited, you buy something, right? And the euphoria of buying something new, how long does that actually last? Not all that long. So what do? Go buy something else, right? And then that euphoria lasts not very long either. And what wisdom is saying, it's not like that. Not like these things you accumulate around yourself in the world. It's something that continues to bless you on an ongoing basis and gives you joy. And think of what wisdom does for you. It teaches you how to really enjoy the good things in life and enjoy them in a way that's not idolatrous. It teaches you how to deal with suffering in your life. Teaches you how to balance your responsibilities, your work and the rest of your life and your family. It teaches you how to worship and serve God. There are no end to the benefits that wisdom gives you. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And the point Jesus is making there is the things that you can get for yourself in this world will not last. You cannot take them with you. Wisdom isn't like that. You should get all the wisdom you can possibly get because wisdom is eternal. Wisdom is something you're going to take with you into the next life. It has value. Parents, I know you want your kids to get a good start in life. You sacrifice for your kids. You invest in their education. You offer them opportunities to play sports or learn music or all kinds of other things to help them develop well-rounded interests. You love your children. You want what's best for them. But the passage here reminds us that the number one thing you can give your children is a love for wisdom, so that they value wisdom, so that they know where they can find wisdom and how to seek wisdom. That's the one thing you can give them that is going to help them in all the circumstances of their lives. And if you're a parent here thinking about your kids and thinking, I'm not seeing a whole bunch of wisdom right now, welcome to the club. The Bible says that wisdom is something that we develop over time. And we never give up on each other. And we realize this is a lifelong process. We have to encourage one another. We're still learning wisdom. Our kids are still learning wisdom. And we need to pray for and encourage each other to pursue wisdom as the one thing above all others that they need and that can bless them. It's never too late, and we should never give up, because wisdom's more valuable than anything else you can seek in the world. Fourthly, recognize that wisdom will also help you succeed in whatever it is you're doing. Now, this is wonderful what Lady Wisdom tells us here. Verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Right? There's power in wisdom. She's saying, come to me and I will help you. I have power to help you, the power to accomplish things that God has given you to do. And she gives a specific example of this in verse 15. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. If you see somebody ruling in righteousness, that's somebody who's employing wisdom. Where does the ability to lead people in a way that honors God, where does that come from? That comes from wisdom. That's what wisdom is saying. And wisdom is saying to you, no matter what it is God has called you to do, I am here to help you do it well, to help you succeed under God by applying the principles of wisdom. She goes on to say in verse 18, riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. That wisdom may give you worldly success. Maybe. Verse 20, says that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Now, here's one of those things where if you read the book of Proverbs as if these are absolute promises to you, you'll be confused and frustrated. And we said wisdom literature doesn't work that way. But what wisdom is saying is follow me, live by me, and you will succeed. That may involve a measure of worldly success, like is described. May not, but that won't matter. I'll give you whatever you need to succeed and to be the person that God wants you to be. The point here is that you can have success with godliness, which is what real success looks like. My first semester teaching here at IU, I just finished my graduate program in the spring. And so they said, here, you've got 200 students, and you're supposed to teach them genetics. And here's the room they're going to be in, and here's what time they're going to be there. And there's some guys in this room that were maybe not in that one, but the next one I taught. But so they know how bad it was, right? When I started out, nobody gave me a book. Nobody told me, here's what you're supposed to cover. Here's the curriculum. Nobody told me anything. And they just said, here's the room and here's the class, go teach it. And so I was teaching undergraduate genetics, and I'd never even taken an undergraduate genetics class myself. I'd never seen what one looked like. So how are you supposed to succeed in a situation like that? Well, I went and talked to other people who had taught that class. I went and watched other people who had taught that class. I called book publishers to get books to look at. I talk to people, and this is a helpful thing to know about wisdom. Wisdom doesn't mean knowing everything. It doesn't mean always having the answer to everything. It means that we have to have the humility to understand we don't know everything, and we need wisdom to help us. One of the greatest aspects of wisdom is an openness to be taught. That's so critical for us. And wisdom is telling you here, listen to me. I will help you. Whatever it is God's calling you to do. And I hope God calls you to do something you think you can't do. If that's never happened in your life, then you may not be listening very closely to the Lord. The Lord should call you to do something you think you can't do in your own strength. Because otherwise, who are you relying on? When you do the things you do, you're relying on your own talents. It's good for you to be in a position where you're thinking, Lord, I can't do this unless you help me. That's a good place to be. Because that's where you learn. And that's where wisdom is ready to help you. Wisdom says, I will be there for you. I will help you. Listen to me. Wisdom will help you succeed whatever it is you're doing. And then finally, this is the call of the passage. Commit yourself to seeking wisdom as the gracious gift of your Savior. There's two commands in the passage. There's one in verse 6. Listen. Listen. That's the first thing. Open your ears, humble yourself, and listen to wisdom. The second command is in verse 10. Receive. And that word could also be take or take hold of, or even marry yourself to wisdom. Take hold of it. Hold on to it. Hang on to it. Verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. As we read this passage, we should be realizing we have a problem here. We don't naturally listen very well. We don't take it in. We don't hold on to it like we should. And we don't love wisdom like we should. Our inheritance as children of Adam makes us naturally foolish. That's who we are by nature. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And this reminds us that wisdom is at its core a gracious gift from God your Father. It's a gift of God to His children. And it comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you seek me, you will find me. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. What a glorious promise from your Savior. He came from heaven bringing the wisdom of God. He knew it. He lived by it. He taught it. And He gives it to you freely as you come to Him. You need to hear His voice coming through this invitation from wisdom. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. You notice how personal that is. And that's part of the reason why Solomon puts this description of wisdom into a person. Because ultimately, wisdom isn't knowing a certain set of facts. It's not some learning some abstraction. It's knowing a person. It's having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of wisdom. And He's the one who says, I will make you righteous. I will help you succeed at whatever you're doing. I'm offering myself to you. To you. If you can hear my voice right now, He's offering it to you. He's offering Himself and offering wisdom. And if you're here this morning and you do not yet know and love wisdom through Jesus Christ, cry out to Him. And He says, you will be found by Him. He will come to you. And if you're here this morning as one who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, then understand He's calling you to live and to lean on Him every day, to continue to seek Him more and more. As you study the Word, as you fellowship with other believers, as you worship, crying out, as you pray to Him, that He would come to you and give you more and more wisdom. And Jesus promises, as we seek Him, He will come to us and He will bless us. In 1929, one of my grandfathers decided with a couple of buddies to drive in a Model T Ford from Evansville, Indiana to California, okay, in 1929. And the reason was because he had met a girl. And the girl moved out there, or maybe she was a relative of somebody in Indiana. I don't remember, but the girl was in California. So he, in the middle of the Depression or coming on there, got his friends together, and they drove all the way across the country. A 3-week trip that included a midnight run through the desert, right, Death Valley, and some other crazy things. It's amazing stories, but they made it. They made it. And had to repair the car a bunch of times, but they made it. He found the girl, and she hardly remembered who he was. And that was it, right? It was a short interview, and she had no interest in talking to him. And so he and his buddies loaded up and made the trip back. Sometimes in this life, we can commit ourselves, and we can search, and it doesn't work out. Hear the voice of Jesus Christ saying, it's not going to be that way with me. If you commit yourself to seeking your Savior, it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, how long you've been a Christian, how mature in the faith you are, what your past background is like. Jesus says, if you seek me, you will be found. I will find you. I will welcome you. What a promise we have from the Lord. This is the call of God's word to you this morning. Hear wisdom. Hear wisdom. Seek wisdom through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will find wisdom by His grace. Let's pray and we'll ask Him to help us in this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful and poetic description of wisdom. Wisdom as something that leads us to righteousness. Wisdom that it's more valuable than anything else we can find in this world. Wisdom that will enable us to succeed at what you call us to do. Lord, we confess we need wisdom. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you give us wisdom through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, for any among us this morning who have not yet found you, who do not yet love you and diligently seek for you, we pray that you would be at work and enable us to cry out to you, Lord, that you would be found by us, that we would have you as our own Savior and Lord. And for, Lord, those of us here who've made that commitment to follow you, we pray that we would renew our commitment every day as we need to seek your wisdom to grow more. We confess we fall far short and don't have the wisdom we should have. We need more and more of the Spirit. We need more of Christ in our lives. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us the grace we need to committing to pursuing wisdom and to pursuing our Lord Jesus. Help us each one as we come to you from the various places where we are. We know each one of us starts in a different place. Each one of us ends in a different place. But by your grace, we all come to perfection through the Lord Jesus. Please work with us, Lord, and please draw us to yourself. We pray through Jesus Christ. Amen. And now let's sing back in praise to the Lord. We'll sing from Psalm 119. We're going to use the red book for the last part of the service, so you should have a maroon-colored hymnal nearby or under your seat, perhaps, if you're sitting in the chairs in the balcony or in the back. We're going to sing 119, selection Q. Psalm portion is a cry that God would give us wisdom. I'm thy servant, give me wisdom. I'll thy testimonies know. 'Tis Jehovah's time for working, for thy law they overthrow. We live in a context of people not living by wisdom. We call out as God's servant, asking him to give us greater wisdom through the Lord. Let's stand and sing Psalm 119Q.